to read at verse 19. Verse 19. 1 Samuel 6 and verse 19. First Samuel 6 and verse 19, and he smote the men of Bethshemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord, even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. Now go over to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and let us look at verse 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Now that'll do for a few moments, and what I just want to bring before you, some of the solemnity of what was seen in connection with this ark, how solemn it was for men to move in connection with this ark and to do anything that was out of the mind of God. Everything was good as long as men move in harmony with God. But so it is even with us today. If we move out of harmony with Scripture and do things our own way, we can expect trouble. And we can expect death sometimes. Perhaps not literal death, but even spiritual death. I don't mean you lose your salvation, but what I mean is often men are set aside and no longer used of God because they fail to do things in harmony with what the Lord wants. Now what happened with these men of Bethshemesh? You see, we were talking last evening about this mercy seat, this slab of gold of this size. 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide and 1.5 high. Now, I pointed out the other night, and I'll go over this for some of you, because you haven't heard this before. I just want to mention about the measurement 1 cubit. I think some of you haven't heard it, so I just want to say this, that what value is a cubit? Why did God use a cubit? It's a measurement that is used throughout the Scripture. They didn't work in inches and feet and yards the way we do. But God used this word cubit. Now the Hebrew word is the word amah. Amah. You hear a child say, a mother. There is a mother. Now the word amah means a mother. Only in Hebrew, amah. It's a strange way of measurement, but this is the way God looks at things. And the way, it's not strange with God, it's strange with us. But what is significant about it is this, that measurement, a cubit, was taken from a woman's arm, not a man's arm. Very specifically, it's a mother we're talking about, and it's a measure of a mother from the tip of her finger to her elbow, which generally is roughly 18 inches. Some less, some more. But the significance was not so much in the exact length, but the fact is that it's a mother's arm, the length of her arm from the elbow to the tip of her finger. What is significant about that? Here's what it means. God says, I'll give you a measurement that embraces all of humanity.
a measurement whereby all men and women can come under it. Now, if he had given us a man's arm from here to here, it would mean that some couldn't come in under that measurement. They would be just too short. You see, a woman wouldn't be able to come in under that measurement because the man's arm would be longer than the woman's arm. But God says, I want to see everybody embrace the divine things, so we will use the measurement of a woman and a mother. And so that's where the word human comes from. Always remember that. That means a mother's arm. And God was good enough to think upon humanity. And as you know, the woman being the smaller vessel of the two, and that would take in everyone when you'd use a mother's arm, the measurement of her arm. All right. Now there's 50,000 men die here. Think of that. I think that's exact, isn't it? I better just check to make sure. 50,000 men. It says 50,000 and 70. All right. 50,000. Well, you can figure it out to suit yourself. A score is 20, 60, and 10 is 70. So it's 50,000, 70 men that die. So we're reading now, for the sake of our sister just coming in, 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 19. Inside this ark, we pointed out last evening that the Ten Commandments were inside the ark. We pointed out that the mercy seat was on top of the ark, which, let me say, subdued the Ten Commandments. Now, if the force of the Ten Commandments comes in upon us, it will strike us dead. You know why? Because we have failed in every one of them. We can't keep one of them. So the Ten Commandments spell death to you and I. All of us. The Ten Commandments spell death to you and I. All right, now, what happened on this occasion was this. It was not God's will that men should lift that slab of gold and look inside. Because inside those Ten Commandments are there. And here we have a slab of gold that is called a seat. And Christ is the slab of gold. Christ is the mercy seat. And you can put it this way if you wish. It's Christ who sits on top of the Ten Commandments, subduing them. I don't say that that's theologically the way it terms to use, but that's what I'll put it out like that. That seat is suppressing those Ten Commandments so that they don't come out and strike you and I dead. There they are. And what's more, the blood is on top of the mercy seat. Thank God for the precious cleansing blood that is on top of the mercy seat. It speaks of Christ whose blood was shed. And it is the blood that it expiates, that puts sin away. There's that slab of gold suppressing those Ten Commandments, keeping them absolutely out of sight. Keeping them, as it were, in a place, shall we say, like an armor barrier, so that men will not be smitten. But along comes these 50,000, 70 men, and you know, they lifted and looked inside, and listen, I want to tell you, the moment they did, they were smitten dead, they died. That's what happened. That's why they died. And so you can see what a solemn thing it is. And God would not have that mercy seat lifted because we are guilty and we need that which will protect and keep us and preserve us. And thank God He has provided it in the person of His lovely Son. Now there's another man called Uzza that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse what? Verse 6, 2 Samuel 6
and 6. And you will notice a very solemn thing takes place here. Here's a man called Uzzah, and you know that they have a new cart made. You know, it's an awful thing when men make new carts. It was never God's will that a new cart should be made for the ark. God has his prescribed method and manner in which people should handle divine things. I hope you're listening to me about this, because you know this isn't acceptable by all people. They don't like it. But I've got to speak the truth. God has a divine order for all holy things. There's a specific layout in scriptures to how we are to do things. Our great mass of Christian people today, and I'm speaking about believers, are doing things the way they want to in a popular procedure so that it appeases them and satisfies them and their religious functions. Well, brethren and sisters, that's not God's will. God has prescribed in that book specifically how we should conduct ourselves. And so, of course, it was not to be put on a new cart. It was supposed to be carried by slaves, by men. You see, you and I carry the ark. We're the ones that carry the ark through the wilderness. We're the ones that transport the blessed Lord in testimony for men and women to gaze upon him. And you see, they look at us and they see Christ in us. But they sure can't see Christ in an ark, in a cart. That's why it was to be transported by men. But this, on this occasion, of course, the Philistines and all the rest of them didn't know better. So they have a cart made, and the world doesn't know any better. People without spiritual inclination, can I put it that way? They don't know how to handle things. They don't know how to do things. They don't care either. But they do it their own way to satisfy their heart. That's what they were doing here. And so this ark is seen on this cart. And you know what's more? It was oxen pulling it, not man. Oxen. Strange thing, isn't it, when you see the ark being transported by oxen away through the desert land. But anyhow, Uzzah's going alongside of it. And all of a sudden the oxen stumble. And Uzzah puts forth his hand to steady the ark. Now, dear brethren, you can see the solemnity of this. Here's a man who should have known better. He should have known that God is able to sustain divine things and sustain divine order without men sustaining it. God can sustain things. But here's a man in a weakness of moment. He thinks he's got the strength to put his hand on the ark and to stabilize it. The moment he did, the moment he touched it, he was smitten dead. You see, brethren, we need to be careful. We can't stabilize anything. It's God's divine order, and if we go by it and do it the way it should be done, there'll be no stumbling. But they stumbled, and they got out of the path. So you will appreciate what took place and how solemn it was for this ark as it was moving through the land. And always keep that before you about the mercy seat upon the ark. Always be thankful there's a mercy seat there. And that beneath it are those 10 commandments that speak of Christ and his absolute holiness and purity. And you know, it's not for us to touch these things or look inside. Christ is what he is before the eye of God. And you know, it's a holy place. And men were not to touch it. Now I'm going to leave that subject. We're not going to go on with that any further. And I'm going to take you to another subject entirely, as you see here described on the top of this, on this canvas. Now I want you to go with me to Ezekiel chapter 1. And tonight, let me give you a little resume, first of all, of what we're going to be talking about. Give you a little rundown on what this is about. Because you look at it and you'll say, well, what on earth is that thing all about? But if you get to know the basis of it, Then you'll follow in the detail, because I want to tell you there's a great deal of detail, and I don't think we're ever going to get near through it tonight. But what we have here are wheels. Here are the wheels, and what's more, we have a wheel within a wheel. And this is where we get the expression in the world today, wheels within wheels. It comes from Ezekiel chapter 1. You will notice that there's great whirlwind. And you will notice that there are, first of all, inside these wheels, these wonderful beings, the cherubim that we've been talking about. Here are these cherubim inside the wheels. And you get a description of what God gives us in here in this chapter, and we'll read about it. We read that each one of these creatures has four heads, as per laid out here on the canvas. We'll talk about that later. And then over and above the top of it, from the heavenly region from which all this comes, we see a sapphire throne on which one like unto the Son of Man is found. And we see it encircled by a rainbow. And of course it suggests the heavenly region and so on. Now we'll go into it as best we can for the few moments that are at our disposal. Now here in Ezekiel chapter 1, I want to read a considerable amount here. You'll pay attention carefully to everything that's here. And then we'll try and relate verse by verse, incidental, detail by detail, and maybe it'll bring some thoughts to you. Verse 1, now it came to pass in the 30th year, Ezekiel 1, chapter 1, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, and the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Now, don't forget, these are visions of God. These are what are called theophany. Visions of God to man on earth. And they have come in the form of cherubim. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth day of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as a color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward whither the spirit was to go. They went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creature, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps that went up and down among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went, then they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went, thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood, and when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of a terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament was their wings, were their wings straight, the one toward the other, every one had two, which covered on his side, and every one had two which covered on that side, I should say on this side, and every one that had two which covered on that side, their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber and the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Now, God will bless his holy word. Tremendous portion of scripture, so much detail and so complicated, it's almost difficult to read it, let alone talk about it. But we'll try and give you a little bit of what we have seen over the years concerning the subject, and perhaps what may just be a little help to you considering it. And I believe, perhaps I should give you the final thought about the whole thing as far as I see. I believe that the lesson that is to be learned from this, and if you get that, you'll look for it. That is, that it shows us that everything as Christians that we do should be done in light of the throne of God. Keep that before us, brethren. Every move we make, every action that we put our hand to, we should always realize that we should have one thought before us, that we are honoring our God, and we are doing it in light of the throne of heaven. Now, I think that's what all of us, our desire will be. So if you keep that before you, you'll learn that lesson from here. Now, let me go through each verse in detail very carefully. You will notice in verse 1, we have a man who is an exile. He's a captive. And he's in a position where he is alone. And he's by the river Kibar. And being by the river of Kibar, suddenly the heavens are open to him. And he has visions of God. Now, let me say this, dear brethren, that we as Christians and all of us, there should be a constant unfolding to us of the glories of Christ. Unveiling of all his wondrous truth. All these great things should be constantly brought before us constantly in our Christian life. The Word of God should ever be the matter of our counsel. We should be constantly reading our Bibles so that we get the mind of God and have visions of God. Without the visions of God, we'll dry up and we'll become like the world. And we will get away from God and we will not have the spiritual impetus to our lives that can be effective when we deal with men and women in the world. Now, can I ask you one thing? Do you ever get alone in the presence of God? Way up as an exile and down by the river. You know, the river is that which flows out from the throne of God. It's a place where there's a constant flow of blessing for you and I, be it just spiritual information that enlightens our hearts, or whether it be literal, tangible blessing. But it'll always be flowing out to us if we get alone with God and learn the preciousness of being before Him. So one thing I've always wanted were visions of God. I've always wanted visions of God ever since God saved me. It was always my desire that I might be able to spend time alone in the Word of God and get some of those beautiful views of the person of Christ. I hope you've had those desires, and I hope you've made a better job of it than me. I always find that I seem as if I get full of lethargy and complacent, and I don't spend the time in the presence of God the way I'd like to. And then we become carnal, and then we get so well we don't want to bother anymore, and we sit down and that's the end of the whole business, and on we drift. But the Lord would have us, and here's a man like Ezekiel, God would have us to be ever dwelling at the river and getting some of those beautiful and precious thoughts brought to our souls. All right? Now the next thing, let me say, you will notice that this river here, it actually speaks of revelation, or it's a place where God unveils, and I think we should just keep that before you. Now, you will notice that there's a whirlwind mentioned in verse 4. Notice carefully as we go through it. Here we have a whirlwind, and it's coming down from the north. Now, you know as well as I do, brethren, that if it was coming from the south, it would be a nice, balmy breeze. We all like the south wind. We don't like to get into those chilling, cold winds from the north, do we? But you see, the wind from the north illustrates judgment from God. That's the wind from the north. If you get a wind from the south, it's generally blessing over the land. And you know, you always like that. I never forget, Gene and I, one time we were away in Hawaii, when I was working at one little trip away down to Hawaii, sitting there on the side of one of those beaches, a beautiful beach, and you know, you couldn't get anything more pleasing and more balmy than those beautiful winds coming in upon you. And we had some of those, those things you eat. Pineapples. You know, we're sitting there eating the pineapples with those balmy breezes. I want to tell you, you couldn't have wished for anything better. You'd have thought it was almost heaven. But it just wasn't. But that's what it felt like. Beautiful. But I want to tell you, you get some of these winds coming from the north. We can get some of them. You get them here too now, I notice. I thought it was way up here in Canada, but no, it's way down here in the States. You're getting these terrible winds. And I tell you, none of you want to stand in them, and neither do I. But that's what it is. It's a picture of judgment. And what's more, you will notice that it says there, a brightness, the color of amber, out of the midst of a fire. Now that tells us that it is a tempest of judgment. A tempest of judgment. Fire is involved. Amber is involved. You can see the red hot flames. You can see the punishment that's coming down upon a nation in the form of fire, so to speak. That's what it's all about. And that's what's coming down. Because here's what I want to tell you. To me, this great business that you see portrayed on the canvas illustrates a judgment that is yet to come in a day ahead when the tribulation period is going to take place. You keep that before you. That's what you have. God's dealings with the nations and the days of the tribulation. So here you have this tremendous storm coming in from the north, illustrating, of course, God's judgment and His wrath. And I hope you can understand, if you took bronze or brass and put it into a furnace and you heated it up to an intense flame, an intensity of heat, take it out, leave it sit, and pretty soon that great block of bronze will suddenly become a beautiful lustrous color, an amber color, and it illustrates judgment. You see, the Lord Jesus, when He passed through the fire, He was like the bronze. And when He came out of the furnace, He expressed the person of Christ in all His beautiful radiance of color. You see, bronze always gives a beautiful color when it comes out of the fire. And it has a rigidity to it, a strength about it. And it can be polished highly. I don't know whether any of you know much about it, but when I was a young fellow going to school, we handled brass for a while and had to polish it, fix it all up and make it look nice and so on. But I've always remembered that about the brass. And so it signifies that which has come out of a furnace, out of an intense heat, and of course still has all its brightness and all its glory and beauty. All right, let's leave that. Let's go to verse 5 now. Watch carefully. And it says, out of the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. These four creatures, you'll notice, their appearance, they have the likeness of a man. Now, that's very important, the likeness of a man. Now, why does it say they had the likeness of a man? All right, you will notice they're expressed as having the likeness of a man because they had the faces or a face of a man upon them, and they had a face, every one of them. And why I want to say it this, put it this way to you, it's a picture, an illustration of the man. The man, not a man. But the man, who was the man? It was the blessed Savior. He was the man. He was the one who was in par excellence, superabound, superseded over every other man. It was that man that was portrayed by these beings that you see within the wheels. Here they are with their four faces, each one of them having four faces, like as you see. You see the lion, you see the face of a man, you see the eagle, and you see the ox here. And each one of those faces and illustrations portray Christ as He is seen in the four Gospels. Now, first of all, you will notice there you've got the first one that is given to us concerning our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in this way. You will notice the first one that's brought before us is the man, the Son of Man. And you see that expressed in the Gospel of Luke. And here you have Him expressed here. The Son of Man. This face that looks like a man. Now the Lord Jesus was that. You say, how is it that that expression must be brought before us? For this reason, brethren, that the Lord Jesus came from heaven. He wasn't a man, but He stepped into this world and became a man specifically that He might die for men, having related with men because of their sin. He relates with man, but ultimately He's to go to the cross. And to go to the cross, He had to be a man. In order to die for you and I, He has to be a man. He cannot be a spirit, as He was in heaven. He was one of the persons of the Godhead. Not the third person, not the second person, and not the first person. He was one of the persons. There's no such thing as grades or graduations in the Godhead. It's an insult to use a term like that concerning Christ. But here you see him, first of all, brought before us as a man. Then you'll see him in Matthew's Gospel. You see him expressed as the lion. And you remember the lion of the tribe of Judah. And I want to say to you that the Lord Jesus was like a lion, crouched, waiting for the day when he would spring forward to meet your need and mine on hell. That's my Savior. That's why he is illustrated as a lion. The strongest of all beasts is a lion, capable of defeating all enemies. And our Lord was able to defeat the enemy at Calvary, your and my sin. So the Lord Jesus is seen as the king, seen in Matthew. These creatures, this theophany is illustrating the Lord Jesus in that characteristic. And then you get the next one, and that is the ox. The ox, as you see here. Now Mark's gospel brings before us the ox, because the ox is the servant of man. Some of you who have lived here long years, you remember the ox used by the farmer. Some of you maybe used them yourselves. But you see, he was the servant to man who would plod on under all kinds of circumstances, difficult problems facing it. But that animal would plod on in the wilderness scene. And so our blessed Lord, like the ox, he was the servant to man. He became the servant to the Father, but he was a servant for us. And on to Calvary he went. And he is seen as the servant. And Mark takes up that aspect and presents those beautiful characteristics of our Lord Jesus as the servant for you and I to grasp. And then, of course, you've got the last one. You've got the eagle as portrayed here. Now, the eagle answers to the Gospel of John, as is brought before us here. And, of course, the Son of God, not the man, the Son of Man, but the Son of God now is what is brought before us in John's Gospel. Now you say, what is significant about that? Well, here's what I like, and I don't know what you see, but I like this aspect. You know, the Lord Jesus came as the blessed Son of God from heaven. He came in obedience to the Father. He accomplished the work the Father gave him. And there on Calvary, he defeated the enemy, brought salvation for you and I, was buried, was put in a tomb. And you know, on the third day, he rose again. Now here's what I like. The eagle, most of you know what an eagle looks like. The eagle, when he is sitting on earth, and suddenly, somehow, intuitively, into his being, he gets a desire to head for the sun. When the eagle takes off, he starts to mount, and he goes up, and up, and up, and up, and he keeps flying, and on, and on, and on, right into the face of the sun, the only bird that does. And when he gets so far, he becomes exhausted, and of course he falls back to earth. That's as far as he can go. You know, the reason being is he's only an eagle. And I want to tell you, our blessed Lord, having accomplished the work the Father gave him, he went directly back to the throne from which the Father had said. He went back, and he, no power could withhold him. No one could defeat him. He went back as an eagle. You know, time before the last one, going back home from the east here, back to the coast. Gene wasn't with me on that trip, but I remember that I was going along the road, and lo and behold you, there was a dead deer lying on the side of the road. And I'll never forget this little illustration. It doesn't really refer to this, but this is a little story that'll just give you something to think about. Sitting on the top of that deer was an eagle. Right on the side of the road, I'll never forget. There was that eagle, and he had his clutches, and he was sticking right in there. And you know he wasn't eating.
It wouldn't do him anything. He'd already been filled up. But the little monster, you know what happened? Sitting in the center of that eagle, there he sat, but alongside of him, about 10 feet away, were two crows. And I'll never forget those two crows, those two black crows were standing there side by side, not a move, with the little wings folded around them. And there they were, and they were watching that eagle. And you know they'd have given anything to get to that deer. Well, that eagle wasn't going to give up. He had everything under his control. And he was holding that piece of luscious meat all for himself. No one else can have it. He's going to have it. And those poor crows just had to sit and watch. Now, I want to tell you, you know, we're just like that sometimes. But you know, I thought of the eagle. There he is, supreme. And he holds everything under his control. Nothing can defeat him. That's the eagle.
Anyhow, on we go. Now let us get back to where we were. Very difficult portion of scripture to handle, but nevertheless, we're going to touch on some of these things. The next thing that I want to bring before you is this. We noticed in verse 5, the four living creatures and how they had the likeness of a man. And now in verse 6, I want you to notice those four faces have been brought before us, and every one had four wings. You note that. Four wings on these creatures. Now, first of all, let me say about those faces again. Those faces of those creatures represent character. They represent personality. They represent interest. And so that's what you see. And we've tried to bring a little bit of that before us. These creatures manifest the character of our God, the Lord Jesus. That's what we've been talking about. They express His personality. They tell us of His interest in things. So there you have something just to relate. And of course, the scripture says everyone had four faces, as emphasized before us, brought before us. And a face is a very important thing. The Hebrew word suggests the thought of that which is out front. The face of a man is that which is out front. When you look at a man, the first thing you do, you look at him, you see his face or a woman's face. And that expresses character, expresses personality, and so on. And so that's what the work of these beings was to do. They were to express just the character of our God. Now, the next thing, again, let me touch on this. In verse 7, notice carefully, here you have, their feet were straight feet. Now, what does that represent to you, dear brother, sister? Here is a being that's got straight feet, and the scripture emphasizes it. Does it not tell us that these creatures walk a straight path? They represent the Lord. So I take it they emphasize to us the necessity of a straight path. Now you and I would like to do that, wouldn't we, as a Christian? We want to walk a straight path. And it's important that we do. And of course, these beings, being a theophany of God, do walk a straight path. Next thing, you'll notice that they had the sole of their feet was like a calf's foot. Now, what does that symbolize? What does that tell you and I? Here's what I see. When you look at a calf's foot, you notice that it comes somewhat to a point, but it's split right down the center. What is significant spiritually about a split hoof? A split hoof, what does it mean? Scripturally, it tells us of a believer who walks a separated path from the world. And any animal with a split hoof and chews its cud represents a clean animal. An animal that has no split hoof or doesn't chew its cud is a non-clean animal.
And God distinguished between those animals so that we would see the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. The split hoof signifies separation from the world. The old pig has got a split hoof, but it doesn't chew its cud. The goat, it chews its cud, and it has a split hoof. But the rabbit, it chews its cud, but it doesn't have a split hoof. So you see there, some animals don't give the full expression. They tell us of some of the carnality that's seen amongst us. But God wants us to have a split hoof and to chew the cud. Oh, you say, well, what does it mean to chew the cud? It means to take the word of God into your soul and to go over it and over it again. That's the way the old cow does, or even the rabbit when it lies down in its cage. You see, it chews the food, first of all, gulps it down, and then it remasticates it. It cud. What's the other word? I don't know. Doesn't matter. But anyhow, there it is. Constantly going over the food again. So that's what you have in this split hoof. Then you'll notice that they sparkle like the color of burnished brass. And I've tried to give you a little bit of that burnished brass. Now listen, brethren, sisters. What that brings before us is the necessity of a righteous life. You see, the burnished brass has been through the fire. The dross has been disposed of. Does our life characterize righteousness with the dross gotten rid of? That's what the Lord wants to have us impressed with. These creatures are that way. So we need to constantly deal with them and look at them. Now, let me go on, for I'm likely not going to get too far here. In fact, I can't any further. Now, what do you know? I wouldn't have believed the time had gone that fast. All right, just one other thing, and then I'll keep quiet. We'll finish it off tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock, or whatever time that is, in the will of the Lord. I'm sorry we can't go any faster. The fellow that you got before you just hasn't got the words to express things the way he would like to in a very, shall we say, synoptic way. I just can't do that. But here we have, in verse 8, the creature with the hands. Now notice those hands. It has the hands of a man. Now, what does that tell me?